His name is Power, Breath, and Living Waters. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled this morning by your presence. We're humbled, Lord, by your word. We are humbled that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you are actively involved in our lives. Lord, this morning, as we open the Word of God, as we work through, Lord, this part of the series, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to inspire us and lead us and guide us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, church family, I have the privilege of and the joy of sharing the message today. It's a very simple word, actually. Very, very, very simple word. Number three in the series of Growing Young. And the title today is Do Not Hinder Them. Or as I've hijacked it a bit, be real, be real. Let me read some verses to you in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. If you have a Bible, of course, just follow on. But in Luke's Gospel chapter 18 and verse 15, it says that people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The words of Jesus. Unaccustomed to starting my sermon with a story, I thought I'd start with a story this morning. Many, many years ago, I was a parent for some 23 years associated with a Christian school not that far from here. Well, that narrows it down, doesn't it? One of two, maybe, eh? Incredible. And every year, to kick off the year, they would have this big, vast school assembly. And in that assembly, they would introduce teaching staff. They would set the theme for the year. Incredible. And at my very first assembly, they had this quirky little sort of tradition. The grade one, the teacher at the time, she would give a little bit of a spiel. Of all the teaching staff, she was invited to stage every opening ceremony at that school. And she would say words to the effect, and was pretty much the same spiel every year. You all know who I am, and you know I'm single. You know I've never had any children. And she would say, once again, the grade ones have become my children. And then she would get a little bit solemn, a little bit more sort of tetchy in a sense. And she would say, "I would like to encourage you from the Word of God." The emphasis was on the word encourage. And she would read these words from Luke chapter 17, and she read them every year. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." And at that point, she would eyeball nearly everyone in the assembly hall. And then she'd smile and she'd say, "God bless you all," and then sit down. And the same thing would happen the following year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and until she retired. Incredible. You could be forgiven that on the surface, it appeared that this was a declaration the grade one were a protected species. For all intents and purposes, they were. Woe betide anyone who would touch a grade one up. Staff, students, parents, anyone. They were protected. But I grew to understand more so over time that this was a call that she was giving out to each and every one to commit to taking every effort, a concerted, intentional effort, to solidly establish each and every little soul, every grade one up, on the path to their schooling excellence and to their success. It wasn't just a threat. Mind you, I think if you did touch a grade runner, she would go through with the threat. She was that type of person, a person of her word. But when I reflect upon the current series that we're working through, Growing Young, I feel our desire and prayer as a church is to see the next generations rising up and taking their God-ordained place within the church. To have an unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. Look, that's for all of us, isn't it? But to have this unshakable faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to have a passionate desire to be a follower and serve Christ, and a deep, unwavering conviction that God indeed has a purpose, a call, a plan, a destiny for their lives, that they're not just some vapor wisping around this earth. I don't want to get in the way of any of that. I don't want to hinder them. In fact, I want to be able to encourage them and bless them. As a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I desire to see everyone in this situation, young and old, mature in the faith as the Apostle Paul sort of calls it. I hope and pray that us, the mature other folk in the church, can experience and feed off the life and the energy of our youth. Young people keep us young, don't they? Don't they, church? They do. I feel young when I hang around. But before we flesh this out today, I sense a need to say something fundamental. What I'm about to say goes without saying. It's in place, it's here, but all my duty of care cells in my body scream out and say, just take a couple of minutes to mention this today. Over the last couple of months, the elders, we talk about things, we pray about things, we discuss things. And we felt that one aspect of the Growing Young series was to encourage and nurture healthy and safe interactions between all age groups in the church body. We will still follow the safety policies of the church, the child safety policies. That hasn't changed. And I felt a need to actually say that, you know, that we will be upholding appropriate yards of discussions and appropriate behaviours and interactions, at the same time encouraging our older folk, in particular, the space and the freedom to interact with the younger generations without this fear, this underlying fear that seems to have come upon us in more sort of recent years. Don't talk to kids, don't talk to youth, or you'll get in trouble. And there seems to be this underlying edginess about older people and younger kids, you know. We want to safely build that as we go along. Look, as an example of the space and freedom that there, amongst other people, there's a young lady here in the church, yes, a young adult in the church. Once in a while, I will compliment her about things. It'll be something. So one time she was getting a driver's license. So at the foyer, out the front there, that's where I was able to greet her. And she came in, well done on the driver's license, tick, you know, happy days. There was another time where she just looked lovely. She just seemed to radiate. And I thought, this is just a person who just looks fantastic. I've known her and her family for a good while. They know me. There's a connection. There's a relationship. The driver's license is one thing, but I complimented her in the main assembly just down here, and that particular day her mum was with her. So I complimented both of them. There you go, two birds with one stone. So, you know, the hearty congratulations, a very public place. So we don't, in corridors and toilets and other places, we work within the confines and the safety of the open space that we have here. That's all I really wanted to say. So this valuable interaction and the connection while still honouring the responsibilities that everyone is safe. Enough said on that. Let's then proceed on with the main point for today. A few thoughts on what this is, letting them come to Jesus and not hindering them, is about. Pastor Brett alluded to last week that the Growing Young concept in the series has come out of a lot of experience, a lot of documented stuff, research over a long time. And it might pleasantly surprise you what the main influencing factors are that contribute to young people who remain in their Christian faith journey, especially those who are that preteen, just on the edge of teen, right through to young adults. What keeps them? What keeps them in the faith rather than journeying off and away and sort of getting lost? It's these years where they're generally establishing what they believe, where their faith is often being forged, where it's being tempered, it's being fashioned. What I'll do is to touch on a couple of sort of ideas today, and Pastor Dan will bring some more in the weeks ahead. In this day and age, it would seem what attracts and inspires the younger folk in general is movement, sights, sounds, bling, fun, more fun and more fun. Just walk into any classroom in any school, it is a sight to behold. On the floor, on the walls, on the ceilings, things hanging down, colour. You know, in my day, we had nothing on the walls or the floors, not even carpet. For that matter, nothing hanging off the ceilings. There were two things, and some of you will agree with me, I hope. You had the alphabet printed across the top of the blackboard, and the other item that was in the classroom was the board or the rule of education, which was often applied to the seat of learning. Some of you will get that. However, many of you probably had it. We all did. However, one of the main factors in growing young is cultivating a genuine faith, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to hear me out on this one, folks. Okay, hear me out. You would think youth would be drawn to faith by dynamic worship, trendy premises, hip pastors, a plethora of interactive activities and awesome programs at each age group, unreal, skilled and very, very talented, gifted teachers. But unless our main focus is to see our youth grow as disciples and followers, not just fans of Jesus. Remember the series we did several years ago? Being a follower and not a fan? I love that series. Just being a fan can hinder rather than build. And they take up the call of Christ themselves. They own their own faith. They experience their own faith. They take up the call of Christ to themselves to evangelize, to share their personal faith and experience as contemporaries with us, older folk. That is powerful. And they do so well under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit living in them. Before we chuck out all of the good stuff like our dynamic worship and our young people's programs and ministries and Glenmore and the Youth Precinct Project and trendy hip pastors and all the rest, all this is fine as long as they're just tools or a support. I don't want to bring them down. They're important, very important. But they're a tool or a support. They're a channel by which we share the gospel. And what we mean by that is this phrase called the redemptive narrative. As we weave the message of the gospel into everything we do and say, or nearly everything that we do, do and say, living and breathing it. Being real about the gospel. For example, very rarely, if ever, would we not hear the redemptive narrative in our Sunday worship services. We are blessed here. We hear the message of the cross every Sunday. Amen. Amen, Betty. Amen. We are blessed. I'm not telling you anything new here. But that being said, our young people do face some spiritual challenges, some hindrances to them coming to faith in Jesus. One prominent one is this subtle battle between being religious and having a religiosity compared to having a genuine relationship, a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. This is this challenge of being just a fan compared to being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We get these the younger people are exposed to these ideas of spirituality as, well, it's personal and private. It's my business. In a sense, individualistic. The Bible teaches us that we're all a part of one body. We're not isolated little islands. We're a part of something so much bigger, vaster, grander. And how I behave affects you. And how you behave affects me. So it's not isolated at all, in any way, shape or form. It's a very public thing. We confess our faith out loud. We live our faith out loud and publicly. You know, they're my ideas. No, they're not. They're God's ideas. I live the way how I interpret. No, you don't. You live that life that God has given to you because you know in your heart of hearts that the life that God gives you is far superior, far better, far greater, more fantastic, more fun, in a sense, than anything else that you could ever concoct by yourself. It can be a moralistic religiosity. God wants us to be moral. Well, on the surface, that looks good. But it's shallow, what they're influenced by. So shallow. He wants us to be nice to other people. Those of you who know me very well, you know that that's one of my most hated words in the dictionary. It's an insipid word, nice. It's my default emergency word that if we're ever out anywhere and Joan ever hears me say, well, that's nice, that's a call for help. Bail me out. Get me out of this conversation ASAP. So if I ever use the word nice in conversation with you, I do apologise, but I'm getting out of it. You know, God wants us to be nice to other people, to be good enough, to be generally good, be a good person. Yes, that's a part of it, but there is a lot more to the Christian experience than just being a nice person. There is this idea that God's a therapeutic God. God wants us to be happy. Again, on the surface, it seems quite harmless. But feeling happy is a big thing these days. Happy all the time. And if I'm not happy all the time, something is wrong. Not to be sad or to be challenged. After all, God is our therapist. He keeps us happy. You can pick up the sarcasm there, can't you? Yeah, okay, good. It's about me, change in perspective here, feeling good about myself. And God's role in that is he helps me to be happy. There's this constant emphasis about feeling good. Oh, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about that yucky stuff. No, please don't. I need to be happy. I need to be safe. And there's this deism. I apologize. But there's a God who created everything. He's a bit of a Mad Max personality. He's out there somewhere. And he's not actively involved in the world. Bzzzt. The theologians would instantly, the hair on the back of your neck has just gone up. You know? It doesn't sound like the God of our Bible, does it? He is intimately involved in our lives. Every cell, every fiber, every second, every breath, he is intimately involved in our lives. This is why he calls us to himself. How we view God really does impact on what we understand about the nature and the character of God. So if we think he's not interested, we won't have much of a faith, will we? Is he an insipid God? My God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is everything. And this impacts what we believe and how we should live. And this impacts our young people today. This unassociated, distracted God out there somewhere. This moralistic religiosity or a legalistic sort of religion. And that's how they see Christianity. It's just do's and don'ts anyways. So why would you want to run with it? Be a good person, do the golden rule thing, you know, be nice to others. do to others as you would have them do unto you. But this thinking, this belief does not grow our young people. It doesn't grow anyone for that matter. It's the most insipid, watered down, like it's not even a gospel. I think it's countercurrent. It's evil. But here is a cruncher. Of all the things that we can offer our young people today, they crave truth in its entirety. Therein is the message for the day. They hunger, they thirst for the real deal, for something that's genuine. Remember last week, Brett sort of touched on this, you know, they don't trust former generations because they're so money focused and didn't worry about the environment. What, this is what they're taught. They don't trust governments. They don't trust anybody. Because it all seems so false. It's full of lies and deception. They hunger after that which is steadfast and reliable and consistent, trustworthy and real, and something that continues to focus on the redemptive narrative. What is the redemptive narrative, you say? Well, many of you, in fact, most of you, all of you, you live and breathe it. In fact, we sing songs about it. And some of us who are a little bit older, you know, our hymns are so full of it. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Oh, happy. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you be free of the burden of your sin? There is power. Where's the power? In the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The redemptive narrative is this beautiful book that we read from. And if you haven't got one of those, you get one of these. Anyways, some of you would have seen this. But the redemptive narrative, in very simple terms, is that was my life when I stepped out of the womb. Hello, world, here I am, lost and dead in trespasses and sins. I was an object of God's wrath. I was the enemy of God. And my life was black. No hope, no destiny, no purpose, nothing. Oh, wrong colour. Sorry, upside down, Miss Pat. There we go. Sorry, that's black, black. I showed you the end, not the beginning. Sorry, there we go, black. It's a wonder no one said anything. It's gold. Righto, there you go, black, black, black. Okay, so that's it. That's it. Ah. Then it goes on and says that my sin was like crimson before God. Can't hide from it. But the glorious thing is that God provided a way. He provided a way for me by whereby the Son of God, God himself, God incarnate, died and shed his blood on a Roman cross that paid for my iniquity. A done deal. And there was an exchange of his life for mine. Incredible. And if I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, the one who has bought salvation for me, the scripture tells me that my life, although my sins were like scarlet, my life is like white as wool, white as snow. That is happiness. Eternal life. I now have purpose. I now have meaning. I now have a call. I now know what life is all about. And then, of course, the promise doesn't end there. It's for eternity. This is my life. Once it was black, and now it's just like gold. It's precious. More precious than gold. More precious than anything else. And look, there's a lot more other things that you could say, I guess, about the redemptive narrative, but this is what we weave in to our services. This is what we weave into our lives. And the relationship that I have with my Savior brings me my happiness, true happiness, everlasting happiness. Happiness with substance and meaning. It's the taking of the message of Jesus seriously. It means churches paying attention to the life and words of Christ. Young people can then articulate a gospel that is less talk about beliefs and more talk about their relationship with Jesus, living for Him. Less tied to formulas and more focused on the redemptive narrative. Less about heaven later and more about life here and now. Eternity here and now. I've come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Having a living relationship with an interactive, living Saviour, a living God. Yes, it's age appropriate. The message at age 13 is going to be a lot more meat in it than the age of 6. But the story is the story. Yes, it is the message of eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. It can be understood, comprehended, and there's application. Thank you, teachers. Thank you, parents. Thank you, leaders. Thank you, older people. Thank you, church family, as you interact with our young people, as you help bring them to Jesus with how you live, how you speak, how you interact with them. And all of you, the Church of Jesus Christ, are exhorted to live this out so that our younger people can feel and taste and see, yes, you are the Bible to them sometimes. Yes, you are Jesus to them sometimes. Perhaps all the time. I'll just correct that. They see what it is to have a living relationship with Jesus. But the word of caution and a fundamental biblical principle here, don't be a hypocrite. Something that I do very well at times. Our young love to see Jesus in us, in all things. They don't want to see the slick or the perfect. They know that life has challenges. They know that life does sometimes suck. What they want to see is truth, real faith, genuine sincerity. Have you noticed that they have a radar for this? Parents, have you noticed that young people have a radar for this? They can pick falseness, cover up, insincerity. Sometimes they see into our hearts, how we live, how we respond, the warts and all. How we continue to grow ourselves in faith. We're sinners saved by grace and we live that. We saw and heard this very thing recently up front from the pulpit. Let me take you back. Several weeks ago, when Pastor Brett shared about when he was 15, he lived in a caravan with his dad and slept out in the annex. This doesn't sound like the perfect nuclear home to you, does it? Mum and dad and 2.3 kids? Like, Pastor Brett lived in a caravan with his dad in an annex. It wasn't a perfect scenario. This is our senior minister, this is our chiefie, this is our team leader. Gee, he wasn't born a pastor. Unbelievable. You know, it's a Mr. and Mrs. Wilson, you know. What'd you have? Did you have a little boy, a little girl? No, we had a pastor. See the collar? You know. He then went on, he opened himself up, and he went on to share how he would cry himself to sleep sometimes. There's the connection. I am just like you. I'm real. That life was not good at times, but how he prayed one night to Jesus, how he thanked God and how God poured gratitude and love into his soul. And in the morning there was breakthrough, lasting breakthrough. Not a quick fix or a band-aid job or a there, never mind, sweetie, just be happy. No. God showed him the way, victory. At age 15, he had a faith that was steadfast. He had a relationship with Jesus, helped him at a time of crisis and at a crossroads and in his life. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. This is what our young folk want to see and hear. Young people are looking for authentic faith. And when I heard this story, even at the tender age of 60, let alone someone at 13 or 23, I thought, oh, I want that. I want just what he's got. Not a list of regulations and rules, but a relationship that he has with his Savior that's real and tangible, not fuzzy and abstract. The rubber hits the road type of Christianity. This is the one reason we tell frontline stories. Frontline stories like, I was scared to share my faith, but God helped me and I did, and this is what happened, and I got sort of blessed on the way, etc., etc., etc. You know? We need to continue to cultivate the strong, genuine, authentic faith. I'll start that again. We need to continue to cultivate this strong, genuine, authentic faith journey as a fundamental part of the church culture. Incidentally, I can't wait for the next time that Pastor Dean is able to share the next installment of his current frontline story. I've set you up, Dean, okay? But can't wait for that. So flowing on from there, taking the message of Jesus seriously. Not only do young people want to know what they are saved from, but what are they saved for? Where's the purpose in this? Where's the definition? They want to take action. This is a generation or generations of action. They don't just want to hear about what they can't do or can do, but they want to do. They want to be active for their Lord and Saviour. They want to experience the call upon their lives. This participation, inclusion and challenge are central features of church growing young. We touched a little bit on this in message one about passing on the baton, passing on the keys of ministry to young people. They can be trusted. They do a great job. We hear from our grandparents and grandparents and great-grandparents, stories of, you know, when they were six, they went out and brought the cows into milk. You know, how they managed the farm at 15. And all these stories. Young people can do incredible things. They have it in them. You know, I'm amazed at the energy and the wisdom and the commitment, the passion that a great number of our young folk have already. They are inspiring. As I said, they make me feel young. And let me tell you that evangelism is not dead among our young people. It looks different than to the past century. And some of you might reflect back several years ago that I shared about a gentleman, a brother Noel. Islander Christian man, very gentle spoken. A trophy of God's grace, who would stand out every Saturday evening out the front of the Gladstone seminars with his pockets full of tracts. And as people came out from the movies, he would give them these tracts and try to talk to them about Jesus every Saturday night. And he did that for decades. They'd rip the tracts up and they'd throw them on the dirt. They'd stomp them, you know. Why do you keep doing this? And every so often there was someone that he could share the gospel with. But today's young evangelists are not like Brother Noel in the modus operandi, but they do have Brother Noel's passion and call. They share their faith by building authentic relationships, they listen well, and they are honest about questions and doubts. They can confidently say, hey, that's a great question, but I don't know the answer to it. Hey, why don't we journey together and find out? This is what they do. They say, yeah, I worry about that too. But I keep coming back to Jesus and his words. He's never failed me or abandoned me yet, and he never will. Let's see what he says. This is how they evangelize. This is how they journey with people. Church, continue what you're doing. Be focused. Be alert. Be real. Live your lives in such a fashion that our young folk say, that's real. That's authentic. I want that. I'll finish it there, but I'll just read a couple of verses to encourage you. This is real encouragement, okay? This is out of Hebrews 10. And it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Hear the gospel, hear the salvation narrative through that. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. Very excited about this series. We look forward to what Pastor Dan has for us in the next 3 weeks. We'll continue this journey about growing young. Let's pray. Well, our God and our King, we thank you for this day and your many blessings. You are a good God. You're a great God. Father, I thank you personally that I am a part of this congregation. Lord, a part of this family. You're part of the vineyard in this world. Lord, we seek your hand. We seek your wisdom. We seek your guidance. We seek for you to bless us, watch over us, and keep us. Father, we ask that, Lord, that we would just have Lord, the gift and the calling and the wherewithal, Lord, to guide these precious souls that you've placed into our hands, these beautiful children, Lord, this fantastic youth. Give us that desire, that passion, that joy. Not to hinder them, but to bring them to you, Lord, so that you may touch them and bless them. And Lord, we look forward to what you will do in the future. As we see generation after generation rising up to take their place in the kingdom of heaven, what glorious days that they are and will be. We seek your blessing now, Lord, for us. In your precious name, amen. God bless you, folk. Have a great week. And we will see you next week, if not before. Amen.